But now we're going to open up God's Word. So let's open our Bibles to the book of Joel, Joel chapter 1. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. If you have need of a Bible, we're going to put one in your hand because we want you to follow along. If you get the black church Bible, I believe it's page 640. If you get the maroon Bible, I believe it's page 1414. So that's pretty easy to remember, 1414 or 640, or if you have your own Bible, Joel chapter 1. We're in the Old Testament, and so if you're wondering where in the world is Joel, it is three chapters, and so it is a little difficult to find, so don't feel embarrassed if you can't find it, because I know some of you are going to struggle with that. I would have been one of those where it's like, in high school, I'd be like, Joel, is there a book of Joel? Yes, there is. Joel chapter 1. If you're there, say, I'm there. Sweet. You guys are finding it. That's good. It's good. Joel chapter 1. If you're taking note, the title of my message is Devastation, God's Response. So devastation, God's response. So I should tell you what we're going to talk about this evening. We're going to talk about devastation and God's response to it. That's why the title is Devastation, God's Response. So Joel chapter 1, starting a new book of the Bible. We're excited. Someone say the Bible says. Moses! That's why they're leaving. Seniors. Joel chapter 1, the Bible says this. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. That's what I'm going to call him. I don't know how to say that. Verse 2, hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left and consuming locust has eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion, and his fang, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion. He has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree. He has stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering have been cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn who minister to the Lord. The field is wasted. The land mourns. For the grain is ruined, the new wine is dried up, the oil fails. Be ashamed, you farmers. Wail, you vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine has dried up, and the fig tree has withered. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree. All the trees of the field are withered. Surely joy has withered away from the sons of men. Verse 13, gird yourselves and lament, you priests. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, you who minister to my God. For the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Alas for the day. For the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Is not the food cut off before our eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed shrivels under the clod. Storehouses are in shambles. Barns are broken down, for the grain has withered. How the animals even groan. The herds of cattle are restless because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep suffer punishment. O Lord, to you I cry out, for fire has devoured the open pastures, and a flame has burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field also cry out to you, for the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the open pastures. And all God's people say amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we come to a section of scripture that is descriptive, a section of scripture that is just poetic in the sense of you speaking to your people and seemingly bringing great devastation and judgment to them. And Lord, we open a section of scripture and we know that all scripture is given to us and it's meant to be taught. It's profitable for all things pertaining to life and godliness. So we open up your word in faith. We open up your word knowing that you have a voice tonight by your Spirit to speak to us. We know that you've spoken this long before our lives were ever manifested to a group of your people, but Lord, we also know you desire to speak to us tonight. So give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say. I pray that we'd pay attention. I pray that we would understand, and that, Lord, forever we'd be changed as your Spirit convicts us, encourages us, and stirs us up to love and good works. So we thank you for this time. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Devastation. The word devastation. It's a word you've probably heard before. It's a word maybe you've even used before. But the dictionary defines it as great destruction or damage. Devastation is defined as great destruction or damage. And I think all of us would understand that our world is filled with devastating events. Whether it's hurricanes or earthquakes or tornadoes or other crazy weather, natural disasters, they leave behind great devastation as they go and tear through areas, towns, communities. Sometimes we see devastation due to evil. We know of things such as war. War can be evil, where there's this battle of good versus evil that leaves behind devastation of the loss of life. So we understand that type of devastation. We've seen devastation that's due to evil when it comes to active shooter situations, and it leaves devastation and it causes us to be overwhelmingly saddened. But then there's devastation on a more personal level. You have things like divorce. You have things like abuse, neglect, unfaithfulness, your very own sin. All of these things can personally devastate us. But whether it's devastation due to weather or evil or anything else, we typically respond to devastation by becoming heartbroken. That would be the opportunity for us, right? That's the expressed emotion is, hey, you turn on the news and you find out that there was a tornado and it tore apart a town and you're heartbroken. Or you find out the news that your parents are going to be divorcing and you're heartbroken. It's devastating. But while our response is to be heartbroken, the question we should ask is, what is the Lord's response? When we see devastation, how does the Lord respond to devastation? That's where the book of Joel comes in. You see, we come to the book of Joel, and the book of Joel is the Lord's response to a situation of devastation. That if you are to explain this book, like if you go to your parents tonight and they go, okay, you learned about the book of Joel. What is the book of Joel about? You go, well, the book of Joel is the Lord's response to a situation of devastation. Well, how do we know this? How do we know that's what this book is about? Well, turn to verse 1 of chapter 1. The Bible says this, the word of the who? Okay, two people are paying attention. I can do better. The word of the multiple people, good job. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. So we know that this is the word of the Lord, and it goes to Joel, whose father's Pethuel. Now, to be honest with you, we don't know much about Joel. In all of Scripture, this is the only time that Joel is ever mentioned. There's no other place. There's no other place to find out who he is, his backstory, his history. There's no clarity within this. There's no clarity on who his father was. There's not even clarity as to when this book was written. We have no idea. But while we don't know much about these two men or when this book was written, we do know that Joel's name means Yahweh is God. And we know that Pethuel, his father's name, means the straightforwardness or the sincerity of God. And so when you take these two names, I believe their meanings give us a glimpse of what this book is about. It's a book about God, and his straightforward message to his people. Well, what is this book about? It's a book about God and his straightforward, sincere message to his people, that God is directly speaking to them. So if God is speaking, consider this for just a moment, then that should tell us there is something we need to hear. Think about that. The word of the Lord that has come to Joel. God is speaking. And if he's speaking, that means there's something we should probably pay attention to. There's something we need to hear. This, to me, is the moment in The Lion King where Simba and Mufasa go to the top of that mountain. And Mufasa says, "Look, Simba, everything the light touches is our kingdom." That's the moment that God has his people in. He's going, "Listen, this is my word now. And you need to hear. There's something we need to talk about." Now, we've entitled this series, or I guess I have, The Day of the Lord. We're going to the book of Joel, and you're going to see several times this phrase, the Day of the Lord, and that is the title of this series. You see it in chapter 2, verse 1. You see it in chapter 1 as well, but I want to point to you in chapter 2, verse 1. If you look there, the Bible says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm in my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand." The day of the Lord. So in order to understand this, we need to understand what the day of the Lord is. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I just want to briefly tell you that the day of the Lord is a day of his judgment and the hope of repentance. So when you see this phrase, the day of the Lord, it starts with, it is a day of his judgment, a day of his wrath, a day of his going, "I'm going to judge right now." But it also comes with the hope of repentance. That's the book's main theme, judgment and the hope of repentance. That God will bring forth judgment, the day of the Lord, but there is hope in repentance. But we have to understand something. This book was not written to us. This is not the word of the Lord that's come to Joel for Calvary Chapel High Desert Youth Group. Do you see that? No, you don't see that in the Bible. You'd be like, "Wow, that's oddly specific." But it's not written to us. It was written originally to the children of Israel. And to understand any book of the Bible, you need to know its original meaning to its original audience. So our journey has to begin with that foundation. We have to build upon the foundation that's already been laid. And it's the word of the Lord that has come to Joel for a specific group of people at a specific time, and it's the children of Israel. Don't necessarily know when that time was, but we know it was to the children of Israel. So when we understand what God was saying to them originally, we can then find out what God is saying to us now. It's that idea of understand what God was saying to them back then and then find out what God is saying to us right now. So what I want to do as we go through chapter 1 together, I want to show you that God gives three calls to his people here. Remember, this is the word of the Lord. God is speaking. So God gives three calls to his original people, and we'll break this down. These three calls are this. Number one, look up. So the first call that God gives to his people is to look up. The second call God gives to his people is to wake up. So they're first called to look up, they're secondly called to wake up, and then thirdly, they're called to kneel down. So we've got look up, wake up, kneel down. So let's take this first one, look up, point number one. You see that in verses 2-4. If you look down, read them with me. The Bible says this, it's the word of the Lord, verse 2. "Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it, let your children tell their children, and then their children another generation." What are they going to tell them? Verse 4. "What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. What the crawling locust left, and then finally what the consuming locust has eaten." So what this is saying to us, what this is saying as we read it, is this is a message, the word of the Lord, of interruption from God. God is interrupting his people. They're going about their lives. Something has happened, and this something that has happened is these locusts came in and ate all the crops. And as the locusts came and ate all the crops, God goes, "Okay, it's time for me to speak. You need to pay attention. It's a message of interruption. Stop your daily life and listen to me. When he says in verse 2, hear this, that's a word of interruption. It would cause them to stop doing whatever they were doing and to pay attention. The idea is like this. I'm a father. I have children. They're young children. And when it's time for me to speak in a serious tone to one of my children, what I typically do is I tell them, hey, look at my eyes. Because oftentimes it's like, I need to talk seriously. And they're like, you know, and they're going like this. And it's like, hey, hold on. Look at my eyes. It's the moment where dad is saying, you need to listen to what's going to come out of my mouth. And I need to know you're listening. And so this is what God is doing. He's going, hear this. I need to interrupt what's going on. You need to look into my eyes, if you will. Stop what you're doing, pay attention, and look around. Then, once God gets their attention, he describes this scene of devastation. He tells them to tell their children. He tells the elders, have you ever seen anything like this in verse 2? And then verse 4, he goes into this great description of the locust, the swarming locust, the consuming locust, the ones that have done this great devastation. Now, what's interesting is this. To the older men, the elders. Elders in a church means those who God has given a position. They don't have to be young or old, but there's qualifications. And to be an elder in a church doesn't mean you're an old person. But here in this context, elders literally means old. That's why he says to the older men, to the elders, he's going, has anything like this happened in your day? Why would he say? Well, he's saying it to the old because he's going, you have the oldest experience. You're the old ones. You can remember way back into your day. You've gone through many, many years. And he goes, hey, to you old men, have you seen anything like this? And he says, tell your children, tell their children, this must be remembered, what these locusts have done. It's interesting here because you can almost hear the men passing it down, right? It's like, son, sit down. I must tell you something. What, father? And you can hear it like it's a tribe, right? Let me tell you about the time of the locusts. And then you almost have like this evil, creepy uncle to the side. He goes, I've heard stories about those locusts. You can see that's what God's trying to get them to do. Like, you need to pass this on. Well, what are these locusts? Well, look at verse 4. What the chewing locusts left, the swarming locusts, what the swarming locusts left, what the crawling locusts eaten, what the crawling locusts left, and what the consuming locust has eaten. You're like, this is a lot of locusts. Now, understand, these locusts were literal. There's a lot of debate on this, but from everything that I've studied, I believe that these were literal. They had come in, these locusts, and they had eaten all the crops of the land, and they had left it devastated. It's that idea, you see it there at the end of verse 4, where it was the consuming locust. They consumed. They were sent to consume the crops, to leave nothing behind. These swarms of locusts ate everything and left that land desolate, bare, and empty. It was lifeless and hopeless. It literally is, we'll go back to Lion King for just a second. It's when Scar takes over the Pride Land, okay? Scar, there's nothing to eat, right? That's what happens in the Lion King. I don't know if you remember the Lion King. It's a little bit before your time, but hopefully you've watched it. So it's this lifeless, hopeless, the locusts have eaten all of it. Why? Why has this happened? What's the point? Well, for a second, be reminded. Remember what our theme for Joel is. It's the day of the Lord, and the day of the Lord is a day of his judgment and the hope of repentance. So why has this happened? You need to understand what God is trying to point out here. God is the one who brought the locust to bring judgment down on his people. Why did the locust come? Was it an accident? Did something happen and God was like, oh no, my people are left without food? No, God specifically said, hey, listen to me, hear me, look at what these locusts have done. I've sent them. They were sent by me. This is an action of my judgment down on my people. Why? It is judgment directly related to their sinfulness and their lack of repentance towards him. So he's going, I need you to pay attention to what's going on here. This wasn't an accident. This wasn't an act of like, man, the locust just came from nowhere. No, this is an act of my judgment on you. Well, I thought God was a God of mercy. I thought God was a God of love. How can he be so critically judgmental here of his own people? Well, understand what the scripture speaks of our God. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 11 says this. This is God's words. Thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. We see other parts of Isaiah, Isaiah 26, 21. It says, for behold, the Lord is about to come out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. This is our God. It's our God. It's our consistent God. Our God is a God of holiness, of righteousness, and of judgment. The problem is in our churches, in our society, we don't like to talk about that side, quote unquote, of God. But we come to a section of scripture, and it's very clear. God sent the locust. They consumed everything. It's an act of his judgment on his very own people. Why? Because they weren't repentant. So please understand that God is holy and righteous and pure, and he will judge the sins of the world rightly as a righteous judge. That is who he is. He will be wrathful as a wrathful God against sin. These locusts represent the judgment of God due to sin towards his people. So God told them, hear this, pay attention, look up, see the devastation that I have brought. But what does this mean for you and me? What does this mean for us? God has brought a judgment, it's locusts, it seems extreme. What does this mean for us? Have locusts eaten up our land? Well, it's very brown out there. Doesn't seem to have a lot of growth, right? No, locusts have not eaten up our land. That's not how you contextualize this. That's not how you bring it into today. So obviously that's not the case. But I believe this. I believe God wants you to look up. I believe God wants you to look up from your life and look to him for a moment. And maybe that's why you're here tonight. Maybe that's why God has brought us all here tonight, because he's going, you need to look up. I am a God of judgment. I am a God who's going to judge sin, and you need to look up. You need to hear me for a second. Look up from your life. And he's asking this, are you playing around with sin that is deserving of judgment, that is deserving of his wrath? And all of us can fall short of the glory of God, because all of us do fall short of the glory of God. But there's moments in our lives where God goes, hey, this is a sin. We like to have the God, and we like to have the Jesus who's like, it's okay that you're sinning, just come to me. And he is that God, but he's also the God that sometimes goes, hey, that's wrong. You need to stop. And he's got to interrupt your life, just like he interrupted the lives of his very own people. And he interrupted them, and he says, you see the devastation that has come because of your sin. And there are times where God will interrupt a high school student's life, where you go through the motions, where you're living life and you're in the summer groove and you're like, everything's going good right now. But it's not going good because sin is eating away your life, and God goes, it's going to bring judgment. And so he goes, hear this. Are you playing around with sin that is deserving of his judgment? A good question is, do you fear God? Do you fear his judgment? Or are you just going through life on cruise control and going through the motions? I'm in youth group. I'm reading my Bible. I'm okay. No, hear him. Hear him. Look up from your everyday life. The day of the Lord is coming. It's a time of his judgment to be poured out on all sin. But as we move forward here, it's not enough just for us to look up, or just for these people to look up and hear this. The second call the Lord gives is this, to wake up, number two. So it starts with me looking up. It starts with him interrupting my life. It starts with him going, stop doing what you're doing. Look at the devastating effects of sin on your life that will bring judgment. But then he goes, don't just look up. Now, number two, it's time to wake up. Where do we see that? Well, look at verse 5. Point number two, wake up. Verse 5 starts with it. Awake, you drunkards. I'm not a drunkard. It's okay. Awake, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth. If you jump down to verse 8, it says, lament like a virgin. If you jump down to verse 11, it says, be ashamed, you farmers. Wail, you vine dressers. Wake up. It's not enough for me to interrupt your life and say, I'm a God of judgment, and you're playing around with sin, and your sin is deserving of judgment. Great, you're starting to get it, but now it's time to wake up. I've got your attention. Wake up. Awake. This word awake in the Hebrew, it means to awaken. It means to arouse. It means to show signs of waking. It even means awake. Whoa, makes sense. But it's this idea that there's this coming out of something, this coming out of a deep sleep, to come out of a stupor, to come out of just a spiritual deadness. And what's so sweet about this, because as we're focusing on the judgment of God, which at times can seem harsh to us, that God is a God of judgment, understand where you see his grace and understand where you see his mercy. This is where you see it. God didn't want to leave his people with just telling them to hear. And that is an act of his grace. That he didn't just say, hear this, my judgment has come, see you later. That would be completely just rigid. That would be completely to the place of just this critical nature where it's like, this is harsh. They just said, hey, guess what? I've brought judgment. Have a good life. No, God didn't want to leave his people with here. That's not where he left them. But now he wanted to press them deeper. And by his mercy and his grace, he presses them deeper and causes his hearing of judgment to wake them up. Why has he brought judgment? To condemn them? No. He's brought judgment to get them to wake up. He's let the locusts come so that they would pay attention. That's what he's trying to cause them to do. Now, what's interesting about this is there's a sense from the text that the people of God were unaware of why the locusts originally came. That's why God had to interrupt. It's almost as if God's trying to just like, I'm going to show them some signs, I'm going to do this. Maybe once the locusts come and devour everything because they've been very sinful against me, and once these locusts come, they'll go, God, please help us. But there's this sense that they were just like, okay, we'll just keep going. I guess we'll just eat dirt, and that's just what we're going to have to do. And God's going, ugh. And there's this like almost frustrated attitude because God's going, okay, that's it. Interrupt, hear me, press a little bit deeper by my grace and go, not only just hear me that I've brought judgment, so you see it now, but now wake up. There's a sense that they weren't getting it. They were being ignorant. They were being dense, the people of God. Wow, God's people are dense. Pastor Daniel's dense, so it makes sense. So God says, look up, but he also says, wake up. Look up. Wake up. This is no longer a look into my eyes, but it's also, do you feel what is happening, my people? Are you mourning at the devastation your sin has brought? Do you get it? Are you saddened by this? Are you paying attention? Look at verse 5 again. Awake, you drunkards, wail. Do you see that phrase or that word wail? Then if you go down, so you see awake, weep, wail. But then you see in verse 11 where he says, be ashamed. This is God's call to them. He says, wail, you vine dressers. Sin and judgment. So when we sin and when God brings judgment upon us, when we sin and God brings judgmental consequences, if you will, in this day and age, we'll talk about that. But when sin and judgment comes, it should always cause us to wake up and to mourn. Man, it should cause us to fear the Lord and to be ashamed. Now this is hard because like, well, didn't Jesus bear my shame? He bore our shame on the cross, did he not? But we have to understand that at this level where we're at right here, when sin and judgment comes, when God brings it to our attention, it should cause us to wake up and go, oh my goodness, where have I found myself? It causes us to wake up and mourn at the reality of I didn't even realize that I was caught up in this mess. And to mourn that I've sinned, I've fallen short, I've failed God. I've been against him. It should cause us to fear the Lord and be ashamed. That's what Proverbs chapter 9 verse 10 says. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What was happening to the people of God? They were not fearing him. They were so sinful, they were so rebellious that they had lost this reality of fearing God. What did God have to reestablish? Fear. He goes, I'm going to send locusts. They were like, we're not paying attention to that. So he goes, fine. Not only have I sent locusts, I'm going to call you to hear me, to interrupt, and then to have you wake up to the fear that my judgment brings, to fear me. Fear the judgment of God is the beginning of waking up. It's the beginning of wisdom. And so the question is this, as we bring it into our day, this is what he's doing to his people, but to our day. Tonight, do you fear the Lord? Or do you just shrug that? Nah, I don't feel the Lord. I'm going to go home and do my sin. Do you fear the Lord? Like, do you sit in your seat and quiver? When you think of God and how holy and pure and righteous he is and how unholy and impure and unrighteous you are, that if God were to show up in this room, you would cower. You would fall. You would freak out. Do you fear the Lord? I'd even question this. Is there a sin that God wants you to wake up to? And I don't mean wake up like you were unaware that it was happening. I mean wake up as in you're doing it. It's consuming you. It's rotting you. The locusts are eating all of you away. God is bringing judgment. And you're just kind of like, I don't know. I kind of like it though. Is it time to wake up to that sin? Or maybe you want to wake up and you're just like, I don't know how. Then you cry out to God. And we'll talk about that in this last point here in just a few minutes. Is there a sin that is devastating your life like these locusts? It's not necessarily that you're playing around with it, but you've lost this fear of God. And what happens with sin, please understand, that sin the first time typically devastates you. You're just like, I can't believe I just did that. I'm so ashamed. I'm so worked up. And maybe you even confess it to a leader or a parent or something, and you're just working through it and wrestling through it, and it freaks you out. There's the conviction. But understand that each time you do that sin, it lowers the conviction. It sears the conscience. It causes you to have less reverence for God. You don't fear him. You don't fear his judgment. You don't have a conscience that convicts you. You don't have the Holy Spirit because it's quenched. Each time you commit that sin, it quenches the Spirit of God. And you might find yourself in that place. And that's why God has us here. Hear me, interrupt your life, and wake up. Because judgment is coming. So is there a sin that is devastating your life like these locusts, that is separating you from God? Maybe it's lust, you know, pornography or sex or thoughts. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's laziness. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's some sort of bitterness that has overtaken your life. Or maybe it's something else. But it's time to wake up. But understand, it's not enough for us to look up. It's not enough for us to wake up. The third call the Lord gives to us is number three, to kneel down. To kneel down. You see that very clearly in verses 14 and 15. If you look down at your Bible with me, the Bible says this: consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. You've heard, God is waking you up, and now he says, cry out to me. And then 15, he says, alas for the day. For the day of the Lord is at hand, it shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Where has the destruction come? Did the locusts happen by accident? No. The destruction comes from who? The Lord Almighty. You've heard, you've been called to wake up, and now he says, cry out. Cry out to me. What wasn't happening? These sinners who were God's people were rebellious against God. They didn't have a fear for God, so they were not in relationship with God. They were not crying out to him. Even when God brought locusts and they had no food supply, not even then were they crying out. Why? Because no one seeks after God, the Bible says. No one. Not even his own people. It was God who sought after them. Hear me. Wake up. Cry out to me. You need to look up. You need to wake up. And you need to kneel down. Now, I want you to notice the urgency here to repent. There's an urgency. Do you see it? In verse 14, you see, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather all the elders and all the inhabitants, tell them all to come back. Everyone needs to come. Get them all here. Send out an Instagram invite or whatever you guys do in this day. Mass text, get it all out there. But then you see in verse 15, it says, alas for the day. There's an urgency. Why is there an urgency? Where's the urgency coming from? It's coming from the Lord. The Lord is urgent. The Lord is seeking. The Lord is saying, please. He's pleading with his own people that this is urgent. Don't be in judgment because of your sins, but cry out to me. It's the Lord who's driving the urgency, not his people. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, verse 15. Now, reminder here, what is the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is a day of his judgment and the hope of repentance. To look up and to see judgment, to wake up and to fear God and mourn judgment should cause us to repent of our sins. God's work in our lives. To look up and see his judgment, to wake up and to fear him once again and to mourn where we're at in this life. God, I'm a sinner, I'm messed up. That should cause us to repent. It should cause us to kneel down. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this: the Lord is not slack or slow concerning his promise, as some count slowness. What does that mean before I break down the rest of the... He's not slow. What was the promise that God gave? I will return for my people. Look up, for your redemption draws near. I go to prepare, draws near. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But then he goes and he gives a promise. He says, I will come back. I will come back. When did Jesus say that? Well over 2,000 years ago. That's pretty darn slow. Just think about it. Like, be realistic and be honest. Man, I'm upset when my mom takes an extra 15 minutes to get ready. I'm upset when I have to sit in a drive-thru for longer than 5 minutes. They're too slow. Starbucks is super slow today. 2,000 plus years. God gave us a promise. He said, I'm coming back for my people. We come to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow. He seems slow. Just be honest. He certainly seems slow. But the Bible says the Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some count slowness, but is long-suffering, patient. Towards who? Towards us. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is the heart of God. His patience, his long-suffering towards us. Remember what we're talking about here. Who intervened? God, hear me. Who intervened? Wake up. Who intervened? Now my call, as you've understood what is happening, as you see the situation at hand, the urgency that's coming from my voice and my heart, repent. Cry out to me. The day of the Lord, it's the day of his judgment, but it always comes with the hope of repentance. So what we've taken in within this teaching, what we found is this: God is judging his people. God is judging his people, and it seems harsh. It seems excessive. It might even seem extreme. These locusts have eaten everything. So this is the judgment of God. It's a side of God that's hard for us to maybe wrestle with or understand. But please understand, even within the judgment of God, he's a merciful God. The day of the Lord, which is the day of judgment, always comes with a hope of repentance. Always. You see, understand as we come to a close here, we're going to land this plane. Tonight, God would call you to look up from your life for a moment and to see the judgment he gives you because of your sin. That sin is a serious thing. It's to stop. And it's so hard because a lot of times people look up from life because of some sort of tragedy, or look up in life because they're coming to the end of their life and like, what's life all about? And you're in a place of life where I don't know what tragedies you may be facing, but I know you're in a place of life where you're not really considering death right now. And so that's eliminated from you, but understand that God wants to interrupt your life. And he says, look up from your life for a moment. Look up from summer break. Look up from pursuing school. Look up from pursuing that person next to you. Look up over that person across the room for you, in front of you, or behind you, or in another youth group, wherever it might be. Look up from these things and see the judgment that God gives you because of your sin, because how serious sin is to him. And he would call you to wake up and to mourn because of the destruction your sin brings to your life. But then he would bid you to kneel down. To kneel down before him in humility and repentance and to receive his gracious forgiveness. This isn't a declaration that comes with no call to repentance. It's a declaration you're being judged. But there's this great gracious call to repentance. There's this great gracious call to cry out to him. But there's this great gracious call that you'll see in chapter 2, in verse 12 and 13. That just totally shows us the gospel. If you look at chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, now look what God says. He says, now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Judgment, sin is serious, but the heart of God is so declared here. His forgiveness, obviously, for us, we know that in the book of Joel, they didn't know. You know, they might have known the prophecy of Jesus coming, of the Messiah coming, but they didn't know about the cross and the resurrection. It was still a mystery to them. But for us on the other side of history, we know what the mystery is. The mystery is Jesus comes. And this forgiveness, this relenting that is spoken of here, where I'm due judgment because of my sin. These people were deserving of judgment and the locust came. I'm deserving of judgment because of my sin. But we understand, because we're on this side of history, that God's forgiveness is made possible because of the gospel. Fully, confident, assured. That's why the Apostle Paul, he writes to the Thessalonians. He says, when we preached the gospel to you, church, it came with much assurance. There's an assurance we have because of Christ. That though I'm deserving of this judgment, and though God is a God of wrath and judgment and righteousness and holiness, and he cannot deny himself, that he is so rich in mercy, that the gospel comes with this assurance, this hope, that Jesus was judged. The judgment of God came upon Jesus on the cross for my sin and for your sin. That he died the death that I deserved. The wages of my sin was death. Jesus became that death. And that's the gospel, where Jesus defeated death and conquered sin by rising again. So that those of us who would return, just like this section of scripture is saying, return to God, repent of your sins, and believe in Christ alone for salvation, he will freely forgive us. That's the gospel message. It was clearly here even before people understood it. And God's calling his people, listen, you need to pay attention. You've left me in your sin. So hear me. You need to pay attention. You've lost it. You need to wake up. You need to pay attention. If you hear me as I'm seeking after you, if you wake up out of your sinfulness and your death, and guess what? If those two things happen, then kneel down, repent, and believe in me for salvation. Freely forgive us. The day of the Lord has come. There's a day of the Lord in Scripture that has to do with the end times and all that stuff that we can maybe get into later on in this book. But the day of the Lord has come in the sense and as far as Christ has come and the judgment and wrath of God has been satisfied in Jesus. And that message is boldly declared. It's boldly proclaimed that Jesus was the sacrifice and the atonement for our sins. That God made him who knew no sin to become sin. That we could be called the righteousness of God in him. But you gotta look up, you gotta wake up, and you gotta kneel down, and you gotta confess Jesus as Lord. And you gotta repent and agree with God that this sin in my life is wrong. It's wrong because you say it is, and I abandon that, and I turn to you, and I let you be the Lord of my life. This sin has been the Lord of my life. Everything in my life has been according to this sin, has been according to the sinful attitude or sinful action. I have regulated my life by this sin, but I abandon that way of thinking. The bondage comes off, and I call you Lord. Jesus is the Lord of my life. The day of the Lord has come. Your sin is deserving of judgment, but the question is this. As we go into the book a little bit further next week, will you repent? When God says very clearly in verse 14, cry out to the Lord. When God says very clearly in verses 12 and 13, turn to me, will you repent or will you refuse? Please understand, I don't say this because it gives me some sort of good feeling in my heart or I go, man, wow, that's such a great message. This is a hard message. But the reality is this, you're going to know the truth after this, that you're going to choose to repent and follow Christ, or you're going to choose to refuse. You have a choice, and you can't avoid it. You're not ignorant. And so please, it would be just as God is seeking after you, it would be my bidding, it would be my heart to take these things seriously and repent. Don't refuse. To understand that there's nothing in this life that is unserious to God. We all fall short. And he's seeking after you to save you and to spare you. Repent. Don't refuse. That's the call of God on your life. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you so much for the truth that's in your word here and the reality and the understanding that the day of the Lord is a real thing. The day of the Lord is judgment. The day of the Lord is judgment, but it comes with the hope of repentance. Lord, I ask and pray for each and every individual here. Lord, we're coming to you as a corporate people, as a group of people. Lord, many of us already professing faith in Christ, and Lord, I'm so grateful for that. But Lord, for those of us who have even professed faith in Christ, that Lord, if there's a sin that you're exposing in us tonight, the Lord, we'd repent of it. Lord, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that's written to us. Written to your church, your people, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. And Lord, if there is a believer in this place tonight that is just caught up and ensnared in sin, that Lord, tonight through the preaching of your word that you have spoken to them and that by the power of your Spirit, they would repent, they would confess, and that, Lord, they would have the assurance, the confidence that you've forgiven them and you'll cleanse them. But Lord, I also recognize that in a group of students like this, maybe even adults, that Lord, there's some of us who maybe have never, or maybe it's not never, maybe we're not even fully confident that we've repented and turned to you. Lord, I ask and pray by the power of your Spirit that, Lord, you would convert people's hearts. Lord, your word says that you will take the heart of stone and you will put a heart of flesh. Lord, that's your work. I ask and pray, Lord, that you would convert souls, that you would regenerate us, that you would save us. The Lord, if there's someone even now by the power of your Spirit is upon them, they're being convicted and they want to repent of their sins, they would do so even in this moment. It's not a raising of the hand. It's not a saying a prayer. It's true faith and a confidence and a surrender to you, a rejection of sin and an acceptance of Christ through faith. So Lord, I pray that you would do that amongst us. The Lord, all of us in this room, however many there are right now, that when the day of the Lord comes fully, when your judgment comes, that we would be able to stand boldly before you, understanding that we repented and believed in Jesus for salvation, and we know that the day of the Lord's judgment would have been cast on Jesus. We would be confident of that. The Lord, we wouldn't cower when you come, but we'd be ready. We'd be bold. We'd be excited because we know that we've called upon you and we've been saved. So Lord, I pray that you give that confidence to every single person here, that you would save. You do the saving work of your Holy Spirit by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.